Good morning, Mountain View. On behalf of Mountain View United Methodist Church, welcome to God's house. Pastor Sarah is away this weekend with our teenagers on a retreat, so pray for her. And such a grateful thing that she is working with them so well. We have anybody here for the very first time. We have a gift for you, a bag of popcorn to thank you for popping in. I know I met some folks earlier on. And how are you a good catch? Okay, 3, 6, 1. There we go. I threw it into the pews there. Anybody else feel they need popcorn? Yes. All right. Apparently they do. All right. Thanks for popping in, kids. I'm glad you're here. We welcome them in the name of Jesus Christ. Now we have our announcements.
Good morning.
Oh, there she is.
Welcome to Mountain View. If you notice in your bulletin, we have an organ concert this afternoon at 3 o'clock. I'm really looking forward to it. Thank you, Susan and Brian. And we hope you'll see you here at 3 o'clock. There's books at lunch meeting this week, if you notice that. And then we have Elizabeth Polkey's birthday next Sunday. We're looking forward to that. But I see so many summer things coming up. I see Vacation Bible School and a family camp. My goodness, summer is coming. I also wanted to point out altar flower signups. You notice the gorgeous altar flowers we have today. And near as I can tell, nobody is taking those home. So if you would like to take home the gorgeous altar flowers, go ahead and sign up for them outside the narthex. I think that's probably all the announcements. Please look at your bulletin for all the rest of them, and please rise and greet each other with the words, "May the peace of Christ be with you."
Hey, go ahead and just join me for the introit, congregational introit. Jesus, we are here. We'll sing it 2 times through.
You may be seated. And I'd like to find if you've gotten a prayer card in your bulletin. Looks like this. It's on stiffer stuff than regular paper for you to put on your refrigerator. And it has to do with spiritual formation. Now, we've been doing spiritual practices through many months here at Mountain View. And formation is kind of like the result of all the work that you've been doing. Spiritual formation means the prayers that you've been praying, the songs that you've been singing, the worship that you've been doing, yields a sense of assurance, of purpose, of being grounded and centered. That's what spiritual formation is. It's kind of like the icing on the cake. So when we come through all of these expressions today of worship that we've been concentrating through Epiphany, the result of feeling close to God is spiritual formation, your formation in God. We purposely put this on cardstock so that you'd be able to put this on your refrigerator or fold it and put it in your purse or your wallet and have it to pray several times this week. And so I'd like to ask us to pray together in unison this morning. O God of love and grace, of abiding and calling, fill us with holy expectancy. May we worship with keen anticipation that you will be with us, teach us and filling us with living power for our daily journeys. Fill us with holy dependency. May we recognize you as God who moves and acts, teaches and woos us closer to you and to one another. The work of erasing evil and lifting up good is yours to do. Fill us with obedience. May our worship change us as individuals and as the body of Christ. Amen. I'd like to invite all the children to come forward for their special time.
Guys, how's it going? Do we have a good week? Yeah, it's so good to see all of you. I'm glad that all of you are here today. So I have a question for you guys. I was thinking I might go visit my sister. I might drive to Florida and see my sister. It's kind of far away, but she's there on the beach, different things to see. I might just go do that. What do you think of that? Do you think I could just get in my car and just start driving? I'd have to take some gas, so I'd have to make sure I'm stopping for gas enough, right? So I got to make sure I have enough stuff for gas, enough money for gas, and I need to know where those gas stations are. Why else could I just get in my car and start going? What else would I need? I might need some people to come with me to help me drive. That would be a good thing. What else, Clive? Food. I would have to make sure I'd have enough food in my car to get there. What else would I need? I would need to pack stuff, pack some clothes for when I'm there. Exactly. What else would I need? Water and maps. That's another big one, right? Because if I don't have a map, I could just start driving and who knows where I'd end up, right? So I need my map or at least my phone to tell me where to go, right? So maps, food, water, clothes, gas money, gas stations, know where they are, people to drive with me. These are all things that I would need to think about before I just jump in my car and drive to my sister's in Florida, right? That's called planning, right? We have to plan for these kinds of things. It's really hard for us just to jump ahead and just do something because we have to plan it. We have to think about these things through. What do I need? How do I get there? Who can help me? Well, sometimes there are things, though, that come in and they kind of ruin our plans, right? Maybe there was a soccer game that you were going to play in, but it snowed and it got canceled. Change of plans. Maybe you were supposed to go to your friend's house for a play date, but they got sick and we had to cancel, right? It's no fun when plans change. And sometimes we feel angry or even sad about it. Sometimes really big things happen that we really don't know how to plan for. Like maybe one of our grandparents gets sick or one of our very, very bestest friends moves far, far away. These are times that we feel really kind of scared, right? And upset because we don't know what's going to happen. Have you ever felt that way? Like you don't know what's going to happen because something feels so big and so scary, you just don't even know what's going to happen? We all kind of feel that way, right? And we forget that, oh, we need our maps and we need our food and we need our package, our luggage and our suitcases and our friends help us drive. Do you guys know that when you're feeling really lost and scared because things don't seem like they're going the way you want them to, you guys have a map. Did you know that? Do you know what your map might be? It's a book called the Bible, right? We can use that as a map. God can help us figure out what to do next when we're having those big feelings of being scared or being sad about things that we don't have any control over. We also have lots of people. Just like Jameson said, I would need people to help me drive. We have all of these people in here. You have all of your friends at school. You have your families who love you. Can they help you figure these big things out? Yeah, they can help you when our plans don't go right. And we also, of course, we have God, right? When we're feeling all those big, scary feelings, we can look to him and say, help, right? I need you, God. So I might have to plan a little bit better to go to my sister's house to go see her. I might not be able to get in my car and go today. But I can get there if I plan, right? Just like you guys can get through anything that comes at you. If you guys remember, you have God, you have your families and your friends, you have this church, you have the Bible. You have all these great tools to get you through stuff, right? Pretty cool, huh? Okay, can we say a prayer? Can you bow your head with me? Say, hey, God, thanks for showing us the way. Help us to remember whenever we're scared or sad to look to you and to feel your love. We love you, God. Thanks for loving us. Amen.
So much energy. What joys and concerns do you bring today as we, the people of God, come to worship? What is making your heart light and what's drawing you down? This past Friday, we celebrated Rachel De La Vega and her husband, her new husband, David, who were married here at the altar of the church in a small ceremony. So Rachel De La Vega, our band leader's daughter and lovely young woman, they make a lovely couple, so we celebrate with them. We know Pua is traveling this week to be with her mom, who's going to have surgery. So prayers of love and travel mercies for you, Pua. Susie Burley asked for prayers for a friend of hers, who's listed in the bulletin, and we want to be mindful of her. And Sharon Tsang is recovering from cataract surgery. I know that a number of you have helped with transportation, but continued prayers for Sharon. And of course, daily prayers for our delegates to the Worldwide Conference of the United Methodist Church in its special session as we discuss full inclusion, clergy, and same-sex union in our denomination. Are there other concerns or joys that you'd like to bring? Yes.
Our friends who had the baby last week, who's in NICU, got some good news Friday that the nurses thought they might be going home Saturday, and so they started the preparations for that. The doctors went, whoa, as doctors are used to do. But we told them, the nurses know, if they're getting in right, you'll go home soon.
So their friends had a new baby, was in the NICU, and progress is being made. Progress is being made. Get that baby home. Who else? Yes.
Yeah, I want prayers for a lady that we live with who is in the hospital right now with this cold.
Right.
She has a tough time.
Valerie's asking for prayers for a friend, somebody they live with, who's got this flu, this cold. What is her first name?
It's
God.
Romy
needs her prayers. Our own church administrator, Michael Shore, and his entire family had the bubonic plague, for lack of a better term. They were very, very sick. No, they did not have the bubonic plague. But they were very, very sick and are on the mend, and it's something to be avoided, if you can. Who else? Let's pray together. And you can just hold hands with yourself. Cold and flu season, you know. All right. Loving God, in this hour of worship, in this time of prayer. We ask that your holy presence would truly guide us, that you would calm our hearts and clear our minds, and help us to feel a part of you in the change of seasons, in the big decisions of life. Help us not only to plan the physical things, but to plan to invite you in to our lives. And be with us this morning as we worship you. Touch the hearts of our friends who are ill. Encourage those who feel despaired. Walk with those who have the gift of new life entrusted to them. New hope, new joy. And help us to follow your Son, Jesus, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. The ushers come forward to receive our tithes and our offerings, a gift of worship, a gift of spiritual formation. Our offering is a process of spiritual formation. Thank you. Lord God, our lives are a gift from you, and we recognize your presence. We recognize our struggle. We learn to turn to you. Help us, God, in all of our imperfections to know your love can make us whole. Be with this church in its missions. Be with us, our hearts and our souls in our struggles. Be with us day by day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
The scripture today is from Luke 6, 17 through 26, and page 838 in your pew Bible. Please join me in the scriptural meditation. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you wherein everyone speaks well of you, for that is how the ancestors treated the false prophets." The word of God for the people of God.
We do pray indeed that the Lord would take our hand through uncertain times, through times of great yearning, times destined for greatness. The wisdom words that we have heard Jesus speak in this passage were likely words that other rabbis had taught before. The thing that Jesus does so often is the twist at the end, right? Certainly, these words run counter to what we aim for in our life. I mean, after all, we aim for goodness upon goodness without trial, without difficulty, and wealth and health and beauty, and to stay young our entire life, right? I mean, that's the thing we really want, but what Jesus is doing with these words of wisdom is really lessons from the underside of life. These statements, memorialized in Jesus' words, were likely spoken by rabbis of his day and time, but there's a twist at the end. He says that you can be blessed when people hate you, but he also says that if they like you for the wrong reasons, it doesn't do you any good. And perhaps, and I don't know this for a fact, but perhaps it's by taking this passage about you're blessed if you experience this period of down and out, and you take this section that says that you're in trouble if everybody likes you. Maybe the radicalized thing he's done is he's put them together so that you can really hear that we need God. These statements of Jesus only make sense if you're sad and suffering. They only have power if you're in a state of being doubtful and disrupted. They only lead us somewhere else if we're down on our luck. I mean, if things are going great for you, what do you need God for, right? Our Bible is a book that reminds us that the view from the underside of life is the powerful one, is the resourceful one, is the meaningful one. Because very often when things are going well for us, we don't ask for God's help at all. Beth and I have a friend, Karen, who wrote a short little book called Lessons from Underneath the Tractor, which recounts her young family's experience moving from Arvada, the big city of Arvada, with their 6 kids out in the country, Kiowa, to be exact. Now, none of them had ever lived on a farm before, but they decided one day to pull up stakes in mid-career and take their 6 children out into the country to live on a farm because they thought they would live closer to one another. They believed they would live simpler lives. They believed they would live safer lives if they could just get back to nature, live closer to the land, and so. They bought a farm and it began to indulge their passions. Well, the occasion of Karen writing her book, Lessons from Under a Tractor, happened a few years later when she turned over the mower on top of her in a ditch and was badly injured. It's a really funny book. In it, Karen humorously recounts all the reversals and realizations that she and her family had living on the farm. Moving to the country, Karen and Jeff really thought they were going to live closer as a family. But given the sheer distances they had to travel to work and school and shopping, meant that they spent hours upon hours alone in their car and didn't have much more time than they had before with each other. They wanted to protect their kids from some of the complexities of urban life, the grime, the violence, the pervasive sexuality, and yet anyone who's ever cleaned up after the stock in the barn or seen yard dogs fight over a bone or watched a stallion stud a mare know that the uncomfortable questions of young children are likely to come at the dinner table. On the farm, they discovered grime. They discovered violence. And yes, they discovered sex. The farm, it turns out, is no place to get away from all these things. And as for safety, as I've already said, our friend Karen had written this book from her convalescent bed, having rolled a 3-ton tractor over on top of herself, so that dream of safety died right then and there. I won't even begin to tell you the experience she had in local and small-town politics when she ran for the school board in Kiowa and then county commissioner. Lessons from Underneath a Tractor is a hilarious story of one family's encounter with dreams and disappointments, disillusionment and transformation, while navigating problems they never ever thought that they would experience when they started their adventure. It's a perfect metaphor. It's a perfect view from which to ask for God's help. Some of the situations that you and I face are part of a journey that we don't have any control over, that we don't know how it's going to turn out, that we haven't a way to predict what the future will hold. And yet these are the times when we truly begin to ask for God's help. These are life's most fruitful occasions. Can you remember any in your life? When have your expectations failed you? When have you cried out for God's help? What brokenness and hurt has caused you to reach out for Christ's touch, for cure and healing, for the Holy Spirit's presence, for comfort and grace? Because I warrant you, those are the reasons, those are the moments that have brought you here today to worship God in this place. How do we navigate the uncertainties of life? The grime, the violence, the sexuality. How might we participate in the uncomfortable questions that come at the dinner table from young lips and old alike? This coming week, the United Methodist Church is having one of those uncomfortable conversations around the decision-making tables of the General Conference. This decision-making body of our worldwide denomination is meeting in St. Louis, as you may have heard, to discuss the way forward for our church. The 864 elected delegates will discuss what we want to be when we grow up. That's the best way I think I can put it. They will hopefully set a direction for our church, especially on the questions of LGBTQ clergy, same-sex union, and set a direction which is grounded in our history, our doctrine, our theology. Or maybe not. Who's to say? I have actually spoken to no one who thinks they know exactly how this will turn out. It's a big world discussion where conscience and identity and moral principle and justice are all at play. And regrettably, some folks have already drawn up into camps, and you need to know that conservatives and progressives alike have separation plans ready should they not get all of their way. So our United Methodist Church will change in some way, this week. For a decision-making process, the General Church, which was constructed more for consensus than clarity, our worldwide denomination finds itself facing an existential crisis. After this session, our beloved historic United Methodist Church will never be the same. And I feel that we need to allow ourselves to grieve that fact in order to be able to navigate the vital and rich waters of faith which lie ahead for us as a denomination. I'm also not too sure that God cares exactly how we organize ourselves. God cares about you. God cares about my soul and yours. But this makes our worship today, our prayers, our devotion, our spiritual formation all the more vital and significant as we march into this week, which may change things and may not. What does the future hold for us? Does God care how our denomination is organized and structured? Who leads? What are our rules? How do we proceed? I want you to be sure to notice that God is still God no matter what decisions our United Methodist Church makes this week. Surely the followers of Jesus Christ will worship next week and the weeks that follow in the same spirit of truth and love and hope and promise that we have always worshiped with, no matter what happens. The question of character remains, however, and how we carry ourselves and our sacred faith in these times of uncertainty and distrust, of naked politics and powering and tumult, which require wisdom. Wisdom from God. The wisdom of Jesus heard in Scripture this morning is that in a land of uncertainty, in a journey that's still incomplete, in a sea of risk, we see best when we take the view from underneath the tractor. We see best when we understand life from its underside, and we trust God is the best answer we can give to any question. Over the millennia, our sacred community may change, but not the sustaining grace of God. Over the eons, the world will also spin toward chaos, tearing itself apart, and yet we hold together in Christ. I'm astonished, and this is not a new discovery, but humanity has an uncanny knack for setting up win-lose scenarios. We just seem to be built that way, an up-down solution to every problem. And we have learned in the Bible and through Jesus Christ, God has a completely different set of expectations in mind. We who would create win-lose situations meet a God who took death and turned it on its head, an event we call resurrection. I'm a person who believes that most lasting change is evolutionary, not revolutionary. So I reject the easy schismatic answer of splitting into two. You go to your corner and you go to yours, and then we just won't even talk to each other. I reject that. I don't hold with zero tolerance policies, because most of the time policies are invented by administrators to keep themselves out of hot water and have absolutely nothing to do with right and wrong. Instead, in keeping with Christ's view from the underside of life, I believe in finding and forgiving the brokenness which lies deep within each and every one of us, and seeking the healing touch of Jesus Christ. I believe that people should be forgiven. Indeed, it's much more difficult than choosing sides and sharpening our knives against one another, but it is truly God's way, no matter how disappointing it is to our self-justifying causes and righteous indignation, which we hear from both sides of the political, theological, and human condition. How might our Christian spiritual practice of prayer and worship and formation contribute to this time of uncertainty and discernment? How can we turn to God? I was reminded this week of the story of the critic. It seems that while traveling separately through the countryside one late afternoon, a Hindu, a rabbi, and a critic were caught in a terrific thunderstorm. They sought shelter at a nearby farmhouse, but that storm raged on and on into the night. Finally, the farmer told them, "You ought to stay the night with me. The problem is that there's only room for two of you in the house, and one of you has to sleep in the barn." "Well, I'll be the one to sleep in the barn," said the Hindu, "because a little hardship is nothing to me." And so he went to the barn. But a few minutes later, there was a knock on the door. It was the Hindu. He said, "I'm sorry to say this, but there's a cow in the barn. In my religion, cows are sacred creatures, and I can't possibly impose." The rabbi says, "Don't worry. You make yourself comfortable. I'll go sleep in the barn." A few minutes later, there was a knock on the door. It was the rabbi. He said, "I hate to bother you, but there's a pig in the barn, and my religion says pigs are unclean, and I would feel uncomfortable sleeping next to a pig." And so the critic says, "Oh, okay, I'll go sleep in the barn." And a few minutes later, there was a knock on the door. It was the pig and the cow. There have been occasions when I have felt like the armadillo in the middle of the road, right? The great symbol of indecision. But in my case, I often feel like I'm getting criticism from both sides. Who can save us from this body of death? My friends, it is only Jesus Christ. And it is only Christ who can touch our wounds and heal us of our brokenness and save us from the worst of the critics. I made a new realization this week. I should have learned it long ago, but at nearly 60 years, I have discovered that I have been disappointing people for most of my life. I was the middle of 5 children, and so I got it from both sides, and the folks always thought I was the problem. At school, seeking to be a peacemaker between 2 different positions, I got blamed for the entire conflict. And as pastor of many a church, it's often easier to blame the minister than it is to own your own stuff. To live and let live, and pick up your pallet and walk, because it's more comfortable to do what you've always done rather than step out in faith to a new thing. I've heard the biblical equivalent of, why did you lead us out into this wilderness to die? And with Moses, I've had to turn to God. The problem is that until we can see Christ in others, we may never be able to recognize him in ourselves. And so that's the wisdom from the view from underneath the tractor. It's the wisdom from the underside of life. The question is, who do we turn to? The answer is God. The question is, what holy touch is needed? The answer is Christ. The question is, where is the hunger for God in our world, and how do we satiate that hunger? The answer is God. In each and every time. If I have been a disappointment to others, it is because I am pointing to God. I don't have the answer in me. Nobody does. The answer for us is in our relationship, in our prayers, in our worship, in our spiritual formation, as we point to God. I have been on a hunt. I've been on a hunt for some time for constructive metaphors in our journey of faith. Going to the history books and looking to the precursors to the Civil War to talk about the way forward is not a healthy model, right? Talking about civil rights movement is also a misnomer. Because religious orders, for example, are not bestowed by a right, but are a privilege recognized by the sacred community. Theologically, we clergy are not clergy because we took the class and did the work and went to school and got the degree, so much as we look to God who has called us and the church who has affirmed God's gifts and graces for our service. Ministry is not a right. Ministry is a privilege. Just as Christian marriage, I believe, is not a right. It is a privilege flowing from the grace of God. There have been searching for better metaphors for us, and I think I may have come up with one. It has to do with traveling on a journey, like Larissa spoke of today. Before GPS, a whole system of navigation was employed to set a ship's course. There were maps, triangulation, reading the depths and the currents, and steering by the stars. These are some of the methods we may have all but lost touch with modern technology. Today, if I want to go to Florida, hey Siri, how do I get to Naples, Florida?
Getting directions to Naples.
See, I just asked Siri. From my location, go.
Starting route to Naples. Head northeast on Pawnee Drive, then turn right onto Thunderbird Drive.
Right? This is the technological solution, right? It may be that we need the natural solutions. We may need to employ some of those natural course-finding things for us to steer ourselves through difficult waters and uncertain times. Perhaps it's time for us to navigate some of these things with our hearts and our minds instead of relying on others. A couple of examples and then I'll finish. There is a thing I've learned this week called backsighting. Now, backsighting is different than backsliding. That's a different conversation altogether. Backsighting is navigating facing backwards from where you have come. Looking backwards, a wayfarer uses a set of objects to create a line of sail so as not to allow wind and current to push the ship off course. Such a line forms a path to an island destination such that keeping our alignment while checking ahead from time to time orients us for the long voyage ahead, back sighting. You have to know where you came from in order to know where you're going. They're steering by the stars. I've learned that close to land, a wayfarer can detect current, but in open sea, he or she may need some help. So since current is invisible to the naked eye on the open sea, without short charts, the course can be unpredictable. So a star just above an island can be lined up with a high point on an island as a reference for drift and current, X marking the spot, and then the sailor can adjust for their position on the globe based on such observations. We can take a reading from the stars. Then there's dead reckoning. I know where I came from, I know where I'm going, and I know where I am. All that's left is to set direction, plan the course, and choose which currents to use and storms to avoid, and set out on my adventure. There you go. Simple, right? But not easy. I hope that unashamed and unafraid from the underside of life, relying upon God who knows where we are headed, with trust and faith, we as a people of God will set our course. We will acknowledge God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will seek out his touch for our brokenness and forgiveness over and over to those who disagree with us. No one knows how these conversations on the way forward will go in St. Louis. Maybe it doesn't matter at all. But I'm convinced that by grace, that any worthwhile answer for our questions is to be found exactly the same posture and the same place each and every time. From the underside of life, we look to God. From the underside of life, we seek Christ's wisdom in the same posture in the same place for every question. And that is on our knees before a loving God. So I ask you to pray with me, with the church, for the future, for our faith, but be assured that God is still God. And then in Christ, we will worship God together each and every week. Would you pray with me? Holy God, I don't even know what I want to be when I grow up. How can we make such choices and decisions for others? But help us as a body of believers who love you deeply to respect one another, to listen carefully, and make good choices for the future of our body. Help us to know what counts and what matters and to forget everything else. Help us to live life from underneath the tractor, where some disillusionment occurs, but our lives ultimately focus on you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Please stand.
Thank you.
I recognize this week that I've been disappointing people for more than 60 years. I'm probably going to continue to do it. Because the real answers to all of our questions, yours and mine, don't come from one person. They come from God. And it's to God we should turn in all things. Go in peace and grace this week, praying for each other and for the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.